are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
And that leads us to today's reading. In these 10 short verses, Paul provides the most concise and thorough teaching on giving that we have in Scripture. In these verses, I find five descriptors of what grace-driven generosity does. Now, to me, there's an emotional difference between giving and grace-driven generosity. Let me explain. When I hear giving, I think of the dictionary definition, to hand over to freely transfer the possession of something to someone. And that's a good thing. But I don't experience much emotion when I hear just the word giving. But when I hear grace-driven generosity, it causes me to stop and to consider. Generosity flows out of us because the grace of God is at work in our hearts. We give because God gave the gift of His Son. We give because we have been given the gift of forgiveness, the gift of God's presence with us, the gift of new life, the gift of eternal life. These gifts of God's grace cause us to respond with generosity and gratitude. When we consider all that God has done for us, we cannot help but respond with grateful generosity, with an outpouring of what we have and who we are. So turn in your Bibles to verses 6 and 7 in 2 Corinthians 9. It's page 940. You'll want to keep your Bibles open this morning as we continue to walk through this text. Page 940, verses 6 and 7. And I'd like us to read these two verses out loud together. Here we go. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So descriptor number one, if you are taking notes, there is a spot in your bulletin to write that down. Descriptor number one, grace-driven generosity is cheerful. And in the Greek, the language that Paul was writing in, the word cheerful is the word from which we get our word hilarious. So I hope during the noisy offering you didn't think, this is chaotic. But rather, maybe you laughed and you thought, this is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. So, as I mentioned earlier, in the life of the White Church, it was decided very early on that we would not pass an offering plate or bucket. And as far as I can remember, I think the noisy offering might have been the first time, and I'll just have to respond to Bjorn when he gets back. But the reason for us not passing a basket each Sunday is directly connected to verse 7, as you take a look at that. We believe that your motive in giving is more important to God than the amount that you give. Even though, according to statistics, we receive 25% less by not doing that, for people to give because they're concerned about what someone else might think or because it feels like the expected thing to do, verse 7 reads reluctantly or under compulsion, well, that's not grace-driven generosity. And we don't believe that that honors God. So for almost 10 years, we have used the giving box, and God has provided grace-driven, hilarious, cheerful, generous people to accomplish His work here, and we praise God. But this doesn't mean we should only give when we're feeling hilarious or cheerful. The cheerfulness often comes during and after the giving, not before it. So don't wait till you feel like giving. It could be a long wait, right? But just give and watch the joy follow. One of my favorite books on grace-driven generosity is Randy Alcorn's little book, The Treasure Principle. In it, he shares this brief story. I know a single man who came to Christ in his 20s, read the scriptures, and got so excited, so cheerful, that he decided to sell his house and give the money to God. But when he shared this plan with older believers in his Bible study group, something tragic happened. They talked him out of it. Alcorn goes on to write, if you ever feel inclined to talk a young believer, including your own child or grandchild, out of giving, restrain yourself. Don't rob someone of the present joy and the future rewards of giving. This last sentence points to the first two descriptors of grace-driven generosity. The present joy descriptor number one, grace-driven generosity is cheerful. Future rewards of giving, descriptor number two. Grace-driven generosity blesses you. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9 is one of my 92-year-old godmother's favorite verses, and she recites it to me often. So I'd like us to read it together. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. Together, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Have you thought about that? As you give, God gives back to you, and in fact, he enlarges and increases your gifts. You cannot outgive God. Malachi 3:10 issues this challenge. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. R.G. Letourneau invented earth-moving machines. He gave away 90% of his income. That is 90. But the money came in faster than he could give it away. Letourneau said, I shovel it out, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. If you've been holding back on giving, or if you've been at the same percentage or the same amount for a while, I want to join Malachi in challenging you to test God in this. Giving is not something we do as a Christ follower in order to receive. But grace-driven generosity will bless you in ways that you cannot imagine, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now notice all the universals in 2 Corinthians 9:8. All things, all times, all that you need. This is one of those verses that those who believe in a prosperity gospel really love. But it does not mean that God makes every Christian wealthy in a material way. I'm guessing there are a few of you here today who could testify to that, right? In Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, I find it really helpful to point out some of the falseness of prosperity theology. Randy Alcorn writes, health and wealth gospel dishonors Christ. Since any gospel that is more true in America than China, I would probably say Africa, is not the true gospel. Prosperity theology is built on a half-truth. God often does prosper givers materially, but he will not let us treat him like a no-lose slot machine or a cosmic genie who does our bidding. Giving is a sacrifice, and sometimes we feel that sacrifice. God's payoff is very real, but it comes at the proper time, which may not be today or tomorrow, but in eternity. God has given us considerable material blessings. This is true for 99% of us sitting here. We are rich, especially according to these statistics on the world population. Catch these. If you earned $1,500 last year, you're actually in the top 20% of the world's wealthiest. If you have sufficient food, decent clothes, live in a house or an apartment, and have a reasonably reliable means of transportation, you are among the top 15% of the world's wealthy. If you earn $25,000 or more annually, now you're in the top 10% of the world's income earners. If you have any money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, and live in your own home, you are in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. And if you earn more than $50,000 annually, you are now in the top 1% of the world's income earners. Most of us are rich, even crazy rich. Now look at verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Now prosperity theology would finish this so that we might live in wealth, showing the world how much God blesses those who love him. But that isn't how Paul finishes it. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Descriptor number 3, grace-driven generosity blesses others. One of Alcorn's treasure principles is, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God will pour on blessings in astonishing ways so that we are ready for anything and everything that promotes grace-driven generosity. There are no shortages of need in the world today. I don't need to tell you that. There are no shortages of needs even in our community. It can get easy to be overwhelmed at the need or even cynical as we hear of the misuse of donations and organizations and ministries. The Gentile Christians in Corinth might easily have come up with excuses for not giving to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It's not our fault they're poor. They just need to work a little harder. Or let the churches closer to home provide the help. Or similar, we need to take care of our own. When we start to think of excuses for not giving, we move out of grace-driven generosity. Grace-driven generosity does not look for a reason to give or not to give. Rather, it looks for an opportunity. God increases our seed, not so that we can stockpile it, but rather his abundance to us is to help others live. 13 years ago, I had little interest in Africa. I knew there were Christians there. I knew there was need there. I knew churches sent missionaries there. But I did not have any personal or vested interest. About 12 years ago, Dan and I began to sponsor several Tanzanian children through our home church, very similar to what we do here at the Y Church in our sponsorship program with Rogi Village in Ethiopia. In 2009, we hosted guests from Tanzania, and in 2011, we had the amazing privilege of traveling there as part of a mission delegation. To say it changed our lives is an understatement. The act of giving financially to sponsor students for their basic needs of food, clothing, and an education led us to greater giving to support two churches there and eventually to help fund and build an elder house. I don't share this today to brag, but rather, like the Apostle Paul, I want to encourage you by example. Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Elkhorn shares this story. When our missions pastor returned from Sudan, he told our church about enslaved Christians in that region. Spontaneously, several families decided to forgo giving Christmas presents that year and instead give toward freeing slaves. The fourth grade class at our Christian school raised thousands of dollars for this purpose through work projects. One sixth grade girl took the $50 she'd saved up to play on a basketball team and gave it to help Sudanese believers. One family had saved several hundred dollars to go to Disneyland, and their child asked if they could give the money to help the slaves instead. Before long, people had given $60,000 to redeem slaves. We never even took an offering, but the giving was contagious. People told each other their giving stories, and when they did, it thrilled and encouraged the body to give more. It was one of the church's finest hours. Here at the Y Church, we have a giving team. They meet periodically to review the many giving opportunities available to us. They seek God's guidance in discerning where to give locally and globally. Just as we encourage others to give a tithe, as a church, we turn around and give away 10% of what is given. God entrusts us with his money, not to build our kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. One of the beauties of church giving is that no individual gets the glory that belongs only to God. And that leads us to descriptor number 4. Grace-driven generosity results in thanksgiving to God. Turn in your Bibles, beginning at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Well, last fall, I traveled to Tanzania with a couple from Wisconsin, and I'd like you to take a look at this short video clip. Thank you. Now I'd like you to take a look at the picture of what they were thanking God for. That's it. That's a well. And someone gave $3,000 for that not very fancy well. But because of that gift, 1,000 Tanzanians now have clean water. It's a pretty humbling experience to be the recipient of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that's directed to God, but is the result of people giving. And aside, one of the most humbling experiences that I've had is receiving gifts, tangible gifts from people who have so little. A common experience of those who travel to impoverished countries is seeing the joy of Christians there who give their very best, including food, to visiting Americans. They are not pretending that their sacrifice makes them happy. It really does. Paul reminds the Corinthians that because of their giving, God would receive praise and thanksgiving from the believers in Jerusalem who received the gift. Grace-driven generosity is an act of worship. And this act of worship results in others worshiping God with thanksgiving. Lastly, let's read together verses 14 and 15. And let's read these last two verses out loud together. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Descriptor number 5, grace-driven generosity produces prayer. The Christians in Jerusalem would not only thank God for the love of their Gentile friends, but they would pray for the Corinthians. Paul was eager to have Jewish and Gentile believers put aside their prejudices and their differences. And he knew that grace-driven generosity would cause an overflow of gratitude, affection, and unity. The Corinthians were not obligated to share, but they did so because of the grace of God. And the Christians in Jerusalem extended the grace of God by bringing the Corinthians to the throne of grace. One way that we can be gracious receivers is to pray for those who bless us with gifts. So maybe this next week, you might consider rereading 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 in one sitting. I'd like you to notice the emphasis on the grace of God. Dixie Fraley says, "We are most like God when we're giving. Gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ." Our giving is a response to the grace of God in our lives. It comes out of the transforming work of Christ in us. Grace is the action. Our giving is the reaction. We give because he first gave to us. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15 doesn't end with congratulations for your generosity, but rather thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When God's grace touches our lives, we can't help but respond with grace-driven generosity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.